Brother Webster comes to us from New England, a little town by the name of Boston. And he's selected for his subject this evening, the power of example. Brother Webster.
Thank you, Brother Brown. Dear friends, it is a pleasure to be here for the third time to join with you in this annual convention, which I suspect for a good many years has been an annual event in the life of the members of this ecclesia. Not only do we like to come for the convention and the fellowship, but the weather is very attractive. And even since our first visit, I've been under considerable pressure to take action that we might enjoy it every year, from the beginning to the end of the year. In fact, to live out here. And you can imagine who that pressure is coming from. Well, there are many extenuating circumstances that make it something that you have to think very much about before you take action. But I can assure you, we enjoy the climate while we're here, as well as meeting the Lord's people, renewing the fellowship that we first experienced in 1970. And Sister Ethel and myself are united in this evaluation of our experience here. Tonight, this evening, we would like to suggest a thought with respect to the power of example. And the more I think about this, the more it seems to expand and eventually gets almost out of control. It's so tremendous when you think of it. The power that example has exercised in the human race and what a influence it is in society, either for good or for evil. The power of seeing those who are older than ourselves, observing their way of life and their values, how they conduct themselves in their relationship with other members of the same human family. Observing it also in the church, also in the home. One of the most notable examples that we have as Christians, as followers of Christ, is recorded in the Gospel according to John. It's found in John 13 in verses 4 through 17, which, as you remember, is the account of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. After supper being ended, it says he took a towel and water and a basin and proceeded to wash their feet. A little service which they themselves, or some one of them, should have embarked upon, should have taken upon themselves to do, and especially since they could have performed this service for the Master himself. But they didn't do it. It was customary for this to be done. And they failed to do it, so Jesus saw an opportunity not only to show his humility, but to show their lack of thought or humility, where they should have done it themselves. Excuse me. After he had gone through this process of washing their feet, and by the way, when he came to Peter, as you remember, Peter demurred, and he said, "No, I shall never wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And then Peter changed immediately, which he was quite capable of doing. And he said, "Not my feet only, but my head and everything." Well, Jesus said, "He that has recently bathed needs not to have anything washed except his feet." Peter then submitted to having his feet washed. When he got all through, the Master got all through, he asked the question, "Know ye what I have done unto you? If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." There was something in the background of this that needs to be considered, because you'll remember that on more than one occasion, the disciples had had discussions as to about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom, or having to have an important part in the arrangements of the kingdom, even going to the length of having the mother of James and John, who were the ones involved, petition Jesus that they might sit on his right hand and on his left in the kingdom. Well, he told them, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Oh, they said, we're able. Well, he says, it's not for me to give. This is not for me to dispense this privilege or this position. It's reserved to my Father in heaven. But in this fact, the fact that they would be talking about this, just after Jesus had announced to them that he was going up to Jerusalem, there to be put to death, to be crucified, and to be raised again the third day, suggests that their minds were not on the right things. They were more interested in temporal things. They were more interested in personal ambition, apparently, than they were in ministering to the Master who would only be with them for a few hours more. So he gave them this lesson. It's not only a lesson for them, but it's a lesson that has come down to all the members of the church since that time, and a much-needed lesson. We are told, in honor, we should prefer one another, not seek to get on top ourselves. Now, the power of example, going from this little group where we see such a notable example of humility and service performed by the Master himself or his disciples, we then go to the Apostle Paul's writings in 2 Corinthians, in the 10th chapter, where Paul recounts the experiences of the children of Israel as they were brought out of Egypt and they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and so forth, and they drank of that rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was a very effective prophecy or type of Christ. And recounting these things and thus drawing the attention of the people to whom he wrote to the history of Israel, which was a very checkered history indeed. They had their ups and downs. They had their problems in maintaining their relationship with Jehovah, a viable relationship, one that was result in blessing. For many times they deflected from the agreement and the covenant. They were disobedient. They were stiff-necked. And they frequently had to be disciplined severely. Discipline through punishment, severe punishment. Discipline in wars. Discipline in defeats. And finally, as a nation, not being able to be disciplined to the point where they would be loyal, they were dispersed. The nation was uprooted and dispersed among all the nations of the world. And the first time it was to Babylon. The second time it was among all the nations of the earth. And the apostle concludes that thought with this suggestion, that these things happened to them for our example, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Now here we see in the national life of Israel, in their relationship with God, being used as examples for a different and new people. These were the chosen people of God. These were taken out of Egypt. God took them to be his own people, and he gave them his law, he gave them guidance, he gave them every possible support and strength that they would need to be a good witness for him in the world, in the earth. But they failed. And in their failures, of course, and in all the disciplines, we have examples for us who are called by Peter in 1 Peter, the second chapter, a people who were not a people, but are now the people of God. And we too are under disciplines. We too are under the guidance and control of our Heavenly Father. And we need also to have examples. Now, Paul is referring them back to this time when the original people were being used as examples for us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He could write that to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, because they were at the junction of two ages, just as we now are at the junction of two ages, the end of the gospel age and the beginning of the millennial age. And Peter calls our attention also to another way of being an example. And this example is Christ in another setting. He says something about suffering in innocence. He says in that chapter, if we suffer for wrongdoing, if we do that with patience, what thank have we? But if we suffer innocently for things we have not done and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Think of Jesus, the pure and innocent one, put on trial through all the agonies of abuse in connection with that trial. He was, as the prophet referred to him, he opened not his mouth. He was like a sheep led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. Peter says, for hereunto we are called, to show this attitude, suffering in innocence, but doing it with patience. And in doing this, we would be exhibiting an example. For hereunto, he says, ye are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. Now, Paul, in writing this letter to Timothy, suggests that Timothy be an example to the believers, or of the believers. I think it's well to take both of these. That would mean within the church, the individual such as Timothy, and in fact every member of an ecclesia should be just this, an example to the other members. And an example to those without, as to what type of people we are. We have a responsibility in that area as well. But to be an example, we have to have an example ourselves. Someone to emulate, a goal, an objective. And who are we going to emulate? Who are we going to pattern our life after? Who are we going to follow? None other than our Lord Jesus. For he not only gave us this example in the feet washing, but by his entire consecrated life, he showed us a course which should be followed, which would be pleasing to the Heavenly Father. And it was an example in love, self-sacrifice, and devotion to doing good. For he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Wouldn't it be nice if we could say that ourselves? I do always those things that please the Father. Well, perhaps if we ever got to that position, and I don't think we could justifiably, we would not need the blood to cover our imperfections. This suggests a perfection of conduct. I do always those things that please the Father. We try, that's our goal. And in seeking to attain to that goal, which we eventually will in the spirit realm, we do set an example to those who witness our life. And we go from the considering of Jesus as an example to the life of the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as he heard about and saw the results of the life of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as it affected other people, he apparently was captivated by it eventually. And perhaps the most important event in that chain of events would be what he witnessed in Stephen, as he collaborated in the murder of Stephen, an experience that the Apostle Paul seemingly never forgot. And it isn't any wonder he never forgot it. And he referred to himself as the least of all the apostles because he had persecuted the church of God. Another occasion, he said he labored more abundantly than they all. That was not egotism at all. Paul knew what he was appointed to do, and he knew that his work was blessed of God. It was producing results, and he did make a tremendous impact upon the society of his day, and from that time until this. He was drawn within the, we might think of as the gravitational pull of the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ, just as an object that comes close enough to the earth to come into that gravitational pull of the earth is drawn right to the earth. So Paul and many others have been drawn to the Lord Jesus by the admiring his life and the getting the message that Jesus preached and the life that he lived. Now all of these disciples, as well as Paul, the early apostles set us a wonderful example in this, because they too were following very closely the example of the Master. So much so, you remember when in the early days of the church, shortly after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they were now new men, so to speak, they were following an example. When they were publicly whipped for preaching the gospel of Jesus and the resurrection, they didn't complain. No, they rejoiced in the thought that they were called upon to suffer shame for his name. This to them was an evidence of the Lord's presence with them. And it was this example which Saul of Tarsus saw in the dying martyr and martyr Stephen. So from generation to generation, from the beginning of the church's history, this fact has been a very important one, the example which each generation renders for the succeeding generation. And the world progresses very much along the same line, for better or for worse. It's in fact profiting by experience of those who have gone before. This goes back even to the days when we had the copybook in the schools, and we learned how to write by example. We had an example at the head of the page in the copybook, which was perfect writing. And we had to go over each line, 10 lines on each page, and write that until we could come as near as possible to the example at the head of the page. Now this is a very good thought for us to have. Just keep the example, our example, our Lord Jesus, ever before us, which is set forth very clearly in the Word, in the record of his life and his teaching, the precepts that he taught, and the way that he lived. Now Paul, in his writing to Timothy, is very faithful in pointing out the importance of example. An example to the believers in the early church in respect to his conduct in the early church, and also, as we said a moment ago, an example of the believers. And we read from Philip's translation of this verse, which is 1 Timothy 4:12, and it reads this way: "Don't let people look down on you because you are young. See that they look up to you because you are an example in your speech, in your behavior, in your love, in your faith, and in your sincerity." Now that's a high standard, an example in love, among others. The word spirit is not in the this translation or any other translation except the King James, but it really makes no difference, I don't believe. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, and Christ our Lord Jesus. And since God is love, it will be difficult to separate the two. Paul, in the opening chapter of this letter, says that the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of a faith unfeigned, or a genuine faith. And he says further that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. So let us utilize this that God has given us in setting a good example for those who witness our life. The spirit of fear, though strong though it is no match for the power of love. Timothy is admonished to be strong, not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of Paul as prisoner, but rather to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God. And in this power, Timothy could make or set forth a good example. The Apostle John tells us further in 1 John 4:18 that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now, in a world such as we live in, which is topsy-turvy, and abandoning all standards and principles that we are educated in years ago, presents a very frightening aspect to most people. And here is where we can be profited by the admonition not to be fearful. Because if we love our Heavenly Father, we know His plans and purposes with respect to the world, it banishes this fear for the future. We know that His will is being done, that the world will, after has had sufficient experience with the reign of sin and death, will come to Him, just as Jesus said it would when He referred to His own crucifixion. Now is the crisis of this world, now is the prince of this world cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's when the world's problems will be solved, when they are all drawn to our Lord Jesus. And that will be because of the great love that He has manifested, and also the love of God, because He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There were very real occasions for fear in Timothy's day, the days when Paul was writing letters to him. The history of that early church was marked with relentless and cruel persecution. And it was almost, not certain, but quite often it was death to espouse the cause of Christ under the particular emperors like Diocletian. And this was to be seen in the fact that the most active leader in the whole Christian movement was in prison. And it's from these dismal surroundings that Paul evinces a concern for his beloved Timothy. Hence that urging to an open, active participation in the work of preaching the gospel, and of showing by his own life a good example of the believers. And he admonishes him with regard to his youth. Let no man despise thy youth. There should be no drawback, for as far as Paul was concerned, there were many ways by which the exemplary life could be shown by the young. There was strong temptation to the young, peculiar to the young, but Timothy is urged to stand up against these in the power of God. Thou therefore, and he gives, by the way, three examples and three areas of human experience from which we may draw lessons in showing these examples, these good examples. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, exhibit the loyalty and dedication that is to be seen in one who has enlisted in the cause, any cause, and has given up his life to a superior commander. And that would be based on love for that cause. That may have been true to a remarkable extent in those days, but it is not so true today. Very few feel the urge or the responsibility of entering the military service from the idealistic standpoint. Exhibit the loyalty and dedication which is requisite in a successful and exemplary Christian. The soldier must forget all about the things of his former life when he is enlisted. He is separated effectively from his past life. He is now just, we might say, a number. He almost loses his identity and subservient to his superior officer. Observe his command, do his command without question. This is, in some respects, a good example for the Christian in complete dedication and self-surrender to the following of the Lord Jesus. Just as he said, if any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself and come and follow me. If any man will give up houses, land, mother, father, brothers, sisters, for my sake, will receive a hundredfold, that means now, and in the end, eternal life. Now, in the second example that Paul calls to Timothy's attention is the patience of the farmer or the husbandman, who, after utilizing all the knowledge he has and sowing his the seed and cooperating with the fruitful conditions in the soil to the best of his ability, he still has to wait upon what we often refer to as Mother Nature to bring about the fruits of his labors. But he has to wait, and he waits in patience. There's a lot of patience required on the part of the husbandman or the farmer, waiting upon that which God has provided in the rain and the sunshine and the warmth to reward him for his work. Sometimes they lose everything. What patience it must take to be a farmer. But this patience also is required in following the footsteps of Jesus, in manifesting interest in the gospel and proclaiming the gospel message. The third example was from another area, which was in the area of athletics, the games, which apparently were quite popular in the days of the Apostle Paul, because he frequently refers to these in relation to the Christian life. So, self-restraint is the point in this connection. It is seen in the grueling life of the professional athlete as he strives for mastery or to win in the game. And he has to enter in a life of self-discipline. He can't satisfy the cravings of the flesh as he could in other times, but must put the curb or the restraint upon what his flesh cries out for in order that he might be fit and able to win in the contest. And Paul says, consider what I say. Think these over. Think these suggestions over. And then he says, consider my example. And we might think that this was a little egotistical on the part of the Apostle Paul, but not at all. He said in another place, follow me as I follow Christ. So if you're going to do this, you have to know the life of Christ and to compare the two lives, the life of Paul and the life of Christ. He rejoices, even though he is in prison and bound, that the word of God is not bound. Its power is still being broadcast. Its power is still being felt in the young converts that are brought to it. And he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is as though Paul were directing Timothy to consider the example of Paul himself as worthy of following, and has not set forth with any assurance that it will be an easy life, because he says it is a faithful saying that if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now in Hebrews, Paul tells us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, and he recorded in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. And when he says or admonishes Timothy and others to consider this, he's in effect telling him to follow this example. Consider this example that we have of the Master. He says of those who were to whom he was writing, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. By looking to Jesus, we are setting our sights high. Our ideal, therefore, is the most inspiring, for he represents perfection of attainment in every way. If Timothy and we adopt this course, this perfect pattern, the result would be a transformation of character and an example for others, a real example of a believer. And Paul in Ephesians 5 says, He gives us another thought: be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. What a wonderful thought that is, and that can be applied to us too. Our offering can be, if we follow the example of our Lord Jesus and do it with diligence, it can be an offering, a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, remember that very familiar passage, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, and so forth, think on these things. And he says, what you have seen and heard, and what you have seen and believed and heard in me, do. He's suggesting that they follow the example they could see in Paul. And if you do this, the God of peace shall be with you. And this is what we want, the God of peace to be with us. Let us be diligent and faithful in following the examples that we see in God's Word and the examples of those who are successful in doing that. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Webster. We're going to continue. We'll have Brother Webster close this portion of our service and ask a blessing upon Brother Jarman. And Brother Jarman will speak to us upon the subject of the parables of the kingdom.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in thankfulness and gratitude for the knowledge we have of Thee, and knowledge of Thy love, the power of the Holy Spirit as it works in our lives, drawing us closer to Thee and closer to the pattern to which we must be conformed. That's what Thy Word tells us, that those whom Thou hast called to be Thy children must be conformed to the image of Thy dear Son in order to be joint heirs with Him in that kingdom. We pray for Thy divine guidance to this end upon all who are Thine throughout the earth, Thy blessing upon this gathering in the days that remain, our thankfulness for the blessings so far received, and now Thy blessing upon our Brother Jarman as he further probes the depths of this great storehouse of truth. Be with him, guide him, and open our hearts to receive the message. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.